If you have your Bible handy, please turn to chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in the valley, ostensibly in Babylon, after the Lord placed his hand on him, then brought him out in the spirit of the Lord where he sat him down. The valley is full of bones, and they were very dry. Scholars indicate that the dryness points to the absence of the soul in the departed. The Lord says to Son of Man, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel timidly and wisely answers, "O Lord God, you know." The prophet is given an interesting assignment. God commands him to prophesy over the bones. God says through Ezekiel that God will breathe life into the bones and they will live. Then God says in verse 6, "And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." This is the first instance where God commands the recipients of an amazing miracle to know that he is the Lord. Ezekiel obediently prophesies. What follows is the fulfillment of the prophecy. First, there was a sound, and more importantly, a rattling. Now, the word used here literally means shaking. Next, the bones come together. Don't miss the extraordinary nature of this part. Every single bone knows exactly where it belongs and becomes connected just as they originally were, even in each person's mother's womb. Sinews formed on the bones. Flesh covered them. Finally, skin covered all. But there was something important missing. The breath of life. God was, of course, prepared for this, as we read in verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.'" Again, Ezekiel obeys. The fulfillment of this prophecy is no less amazing, as, quote, "the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Then God does something that we see time and again throughout Scripture. He offers an explanation. First, the bones represent the whole house of Israel. Now, don't move past this too quickly. At the time of this writing, the whole house of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom of Ephraim, or if you like, Joseph, and the southern kingdom of Judah. God here is mandating a reunified Israel. Next, the dried condition of the bones means that for the house of Israel, hope is lost. In fact, they are cut off from the Father. But God is not finished, as we see in verse 12. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." God is prophesying through Ezekiel the Aliyah, the return. This marks the second affirmation of our central theme, this time twice, in verses 13 and 14. "And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." The central portion of this chapter changes the manner in which our key phrase is brought forth. Interestingly, God gets very specific, and if I may say so, political. The Lord uses two sticks, commanding Ezekiel to write on one, quote, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him, end quote. On the other stick, Son of Man is to write, quote, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. In spite of the historical split of Israel after the death of Solomon, God is referring to Judah and Ephraim both as the people or house of Israel. In the eyes of God, there is no political distinction. Then, God Almighty commands the reunification of Israel, first using the analogy of the two sticks, then making his command plain in verses 21 and 22. Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone and will gather them all from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. Verse 23 includes a different declaration from knowing that he is God. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This declaration is the readoption of the people of Israel as the people of God. The last portion of chapter 37 lays out the conditions surrounding these extraordinary miracles. First, quote, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, end quote. Now, wait a second. David is long since dead and buried. What we have here, dear listeners, is what you call a messianic prophecy. God is pointing to his son, Jesus, the Messiah. Next, quote, they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes, end quote. The word of God is put forth in abundant clarity as the rules that absolutely must be followed. You can refer to the first chapter of Joshua for a similar condition. When the Lord commissions Joshua for his mission of returning the Israelites to their promised land, see verses 7 and 8, where strikingly similar language is used then as now. Next, quote, they shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. End quote. This is a renewal of the old covenant where the nation of Israel was promised the land of present-day Israel going all the way back to Abraham. What is included is the new covenant, designating David as their prince forever, pointing again to Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. Finally, quote, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. The new covenant is amplified, actually declaring Jesus the Messiah as our Prince of Peace now and forevermore. My sanctuary is important, as Jesus himself prophesied that the temple would be rebuilt after 3 days, that is, upon his resurrection. Jesus Christ is in our midst now and forevermore. In verse 27, God repeats the assertion he made in the central portion. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God closes with a final, magnificent assertion that transcends the people of Israel and extends to all people throughout the world, including us, the Gentiles. Quote, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. In our current situation and environment, particularly for those of us who pay any attention to the news, local or national, we tend to be laser-like focused on the events happening here and now. In this message, I'm asking you to take a different view, one that I am convinced the Lord God employs throughout eternity, a view into the future that will show the world emerging from the plague, peace and health restored to our reality once COVID-19 subsides. Imagine yourself reflecting on your experience over the past days, weeks, months. No matter the circumstances in which you endured the virus, your inability to meet with family, earthly or spiritual, the absence of goods and or services you wanted or even needed because of the emergent situation, the fear of the spread, the suffering of someone you know and love who may have had to forestall medical treatment because of clinical priorities, the recovery you yourself may have experienced from illness, either the plague or some other affliction, the pain of losing someone ultimately to death. No matter the manner in which the plague recedes, whether vaccine or medication, even change in meteorological season, actions taken by nations in providing needed relief, or even the actions taken by our leaders, political, healthcare, or spiritual. Consider, if you will, the mighty invisible hand at work during this time. Then, tell someone. Then they will know Jesus is with them.